Before we get into the Word, Acts chapter 8, we're starting in Acts chapter 8. Man, Brad, you're really boxing me in here. That's okay. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to pray. Pray for the Watts and just pray for today's message that God will speak to our hearts. Again, what we're doing is not just some guy getting up here and talking. If the Holy Spirit is not working in our lives, that's all we're doing. But if the Holy Spirit is working, we're hearing from the God of the universe. And so this is not a trivial thing that we just go through. This is serious. So let's pray before we get into it. Father, we are thankful for just faithful servants of our church serving locally and throughout the nation, Lord. And we just want to thank you for the Watts. Thank you that they're here. We're sorry that they're not feeling well physically, but we pray that they would feel better so they can get back and do what it is you've called them to do. We just thank you for their presence here today. We pray that you continue to bless them as they serve you in difficult places, Lord. We know that big step of faith always comes with resistance. Big steps of faith always are difficult. And so we assume that our brothers and sisters are facing those challenges. And so we just pray for them. We thank you for the other people that are here with us today. And we just thank you for a reunion, Lord. It's just good to be with family. And it's just a reminder that all of those Christians that we've met along the way or lived next to along the way, one day we'll be able to be together in heaven forever and have conversations about what God has been doing in our lives, and we'll have enough time in heaven to have those conversations. So we just thank you for our little reunion here today. And we've got a job to do. We are a church that is serious about the Word, and so I pray that we take that seriously. Father, we're going to read about your church in the book of Acts, and we're going to hopefully learn what they did, and hopefully that would motivate us to do something. I pray that what the church did in Acts doesn't just set in our minds and say that was something that was cool, but we say, what can I do based on that? What is God calling me to do? What are you calling us to do, Lord? So allow your Word to speak to us today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to jump right into it. No fancy introduction. I'm just going to jump right into it. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Just a little context as you're turning there. Remember that Stephen gave a powerful speech and they killed him. And as a result, it has sparked a persecution against the church. Really, the persecution has been there, but this is just the bubbling over of persecution. And so Stephen preaches a message, and they hated him for it, and they killed him. And then this started the persecution, the great persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, we'll stop there. It's just a little context. The church is being run out of their homes. The Jewish leaders are powerful enough to seek after those Christians and try to have them put in jail because they believe that what the Christians are doing is illegal. And so the church is literally running for their lives in fear of death and fear of prison. And so we don't know if these are people that came to Jerusalem and stayed, or if these are people that lived in Jerusalem. Whatever the circumstances, they are running away from Jerusalem for fear of their life and fear of being put in prison. And so I wonder what that would be like if you had to gather your family and get out of town because being a Christian is causing you to go to prison or possibly be killed. What would those conversations be like on the road? What would you tell your children? We're running away from home. Why? Because we love Jesus that much. What would those conversations be like? I don't know. But one of the things that I want to concentrate on today and really for the next few weeks is verse 4. So we see these people, they're being run out of their homes because they're doing the right thing. They're serving the Lord and they're being persecuted for it. But what do they do along the way? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who are these people? Who are these people that are preaching the word? And back in verse 1 it says, and they were all scattered throughout the region. This is just the church. This is just the church. They're running away and they are preaching the gospel. They are preaching the good word, the good news, the gospel. And just to be clear here, that word euangelizo does not necessarily mean like we're doing today. It does not mean that they had a gathering of people, they stood up and had a preacher behind a pulpit. It simply means to proclaim. The word euangelizo just means to proclaim the good news. They were just bringing good news. And so, and sometimes that would be in the context of something like we're doing here with a bigger group, but sometimes it was just sitting at the table across from another human being. And so these Christians who were running for their lives, they were stopping to tell people about Jesus. Why are you running? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the gospel. And so in the midst of all of their craziness, they stopped to preach the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Is your life crazy? Some of you may say yes. Is your life crazy busy? Some of you may say yes. In the midst of all of your craziness, they proclaimed the gospel. In the midst of your craziness or in the midst of your life, do you preach the gospel? Do you sit down with other human beings and explain to them the most important thing in your soul, that is Jesus Christ, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you preach the word? Do you preach the gospel? Many of us would probably say, no, I don't. Or, not as much as I should. And so unfortunately, there's probably nobody in this room that says, everywhere I go, I preach the gospel. Doesn't matter where I am, I preach the gospel. Statistically, we are failing as a church. The evangelical church knows with like 85 to 90% certainty we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. But depending on what statistic you use, at least 51, but sometimes upwards of 80% of people know they're supposed to share the gospel, but they're not actually doing it. And so if you have this group of people in the book of Acts and they're running for their lives and they're being persecuted and they stop to share the gospel or they share the gospel in amongst their craziness, why aren't we? Why aren't we sharing the gospel? And so that's what I'm going to do today and the next few weeks. I'm going to address some of the most common or major reasons why we don't share the gospel. Okay? And so that's going to be my job. I'm going to try to address some of these big issues that we have and hopefully get them out of the way so that we are a church or we are individuals that share the gospel. So that in 6 months our answer is, yeah, I share the gospel. Of course I do. Everywhere I go, I preach the gospel. So let's address some of the issues and why we don't share the gospel. I'm going to hit on what I would like to call a sensitive nerve to start us off. Get some of the ugliness out of the way first. And then we'll get on to one major issue that we have. So here's the first sensitive nerve. If you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, one of the main reasons, or one of the often reasons that we use, or we don't use, but the reason that we don't share the gospel is because we're lazy or we're selfish. I'm not going to share the gospel because I don't feel like it. I would rather sit in my house and watch another episode. I don't want to go share the gospel. Or I've got other things to do right now. My schedule has something else in it, so I just want to do that instead. That is what makes me happy. I just rather sit around. And so I don't mean to hit a sensitive nerve, but this is reality. This is every single person in this room probably feels at times, I just don't feel like it. It's too hard. It takes too much work. I just don't want to do it. Let's be clear, that's not okay. We are Christians. We are submitted. We are following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's not okay to say, I don't feel like it today, God. I just don't want to. I'd rather do something else. So if that is your reasoning, you just got to work on that. Trust me, we all get to that place where I just don't feel like doing what you want me to do today, God. It's just too hard. I'd rather just do nothing. So that's something you just got to work on, okay? So that's a sensitive nerve. I know that's there, but it's reality. We all have that feeling. I just don't want to. I don't feel like it. I'd rather do something else. Now, that's the ugliness. Let's move on. Why don't we preach the gospel? We know we're supposed to. It's the most important thing in our lives, and yet we don't. Do we need... Let me say that a different way. Here's the one of the reasons. I'm just going to call it a reason. I don't know if it's an excuse or if it's a reason. But here's what I hear a lot in the context of why we don't share the gospel. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever said this? That's not my thing. I don't do that. I know that the gospel needs to be preached. I know that, it's important. I know it's in the Bible. But that's just not my thing. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not one of those outgoing kind of people. I'm an introvert. I'm more of a behind-the-scenes kind of person. I'm quiet. I don't speak well. There's people out there that just do it way better than I am. So that's just not my thing. I'm okay with it, and I will support those who do, but it's not my thing. Anybody want to admit that? I hear that a lot. That's just not my thing. But here's what you don't see in Acts chapter 8, verses 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't go about saying, where's the pastor? Where's the pastor? They didn't say, this is not my thing. They didn't say, this is not our thing. We're waiting for the pastor to arrive. We're waiting for the evangelist to arrive. They didn't say that. They just preached the gospel. And so why did they preach? Why should you preach when it's not your thing? So I'm going to do my best to try to convince you today. Okay? Hopefully considered your church family. You're my church family. And so I'm going to try my best to convince you today that if your thing is, it's not my thing, I'm going to try to convince you. Okay? Now you can fight me and say, oh, you're not going to convince me. Or you can say, God, if you want to teach me something, teach me something. So it's my job today to convince you that sharing your faith is your thing. Sharing the gospel should be your thing. Okay? That's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to try to win you over. See how well I do. Okay? Why did they preach, or why should you preach, or why should I preach? Number one, God told us to. Okay? Number one, why should you preach the gospel when it's not your thing? Because God told you to. Now, let's be clear on this, okay? I've heard this said before, and it's a bit confusing. So, in the list of spiritual gifts in Romans and Corinthians, evangelism, that is sharing your faith, is not in that list. Okay? So, I've heard a lot of people say, evangelism is not my gift. Okay? It's not in the list of gifts. Okay? So, just don't say that. But there is, in Ephesians 4 and 2 Timothy, there is the title or the role of an evangelist. Okay? So the evangelism is kind of a gift because there are some people that are just really good at doing it. You ever been around somebody that can just talk? They can just share the gospel very clearly and you're like, I can't do that. Right? One of the curses of being a pastor in 2019 is you can watch these guys who are fantastic. You can look on YouTube and be like, I can't do that. They are so much better than I am at doing that. And so there are people that are skilled at sharing the gospel. They're just better at it than other people. But that does not negate us the responsibility of sharing the gospel. Just because you're not as good as somebody else, just because somebody else is way better than you, there's nowhere in the Bible that says, okay, you don't have to do it anymore. One of the gifts that is listed in Romans chapter 12 is to serve. There is a spiritual gift of service. I don't think anybody in this church would say, well, I don't have the gift of service, therefore I don't have to serve. Jesus said, I came to serve, so we have to follow Jesus. And so just because it's not your thing, it doesn't mean that you don't have to do it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It is our job to go tell people about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verses 8. But the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will bear witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, the gospel is to be proclaimed to all nations. We are called as Christians to share the gospel. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, you are called by God to speak and preach the gospel. Even if it's not your thing. Even if you're absolutely terrible at it. Even if everybody else in this room is better than you, you are still called to preach the gospel. I don't know if anybody would raise their hand, but somebody in this room is the absolute worst at sharing their faith. Somebody in this room. There's a Christian in this room who God would say, yeah, that's the worst one in the room. Okay? I don't know. Maybe you're like, that's me. Hey, that's me. I'm terrible at it. But if you are that worst person, you're still called to preach the gospel. So nobody gets off the hook. Acts chapter 8, verses 4. They were running for their lives and they preached the gospel. Why did they preach? Because God told them to. It's plain and simple. Why should you preach the gospel? Because God told you to. number one, why I'm trying to convince you that you should preach the gospel. Number one, because God told you to. For some of you, that's enough. You're like, okay, I got it. But other people, that's not enough. So let's go a few more. Number two, something is better than nothing. Say that again. Something is better than nothing. Okay, here's what's happened in the church in the last 30, 40 maybe years. Here's what's happened. Christians believe their responsibility is to get people to the evangelist, to get people to the guy who can speak well, right? So, I've got a neighbor, I've got a coworker, I've got somebody that I have in my family. I'm terrible at sharing the gospel, I'm terrible at explaining these things. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to bring that person to the church service. Or, I'm going to bring that person into my world so that they can share the gospel. They're so much better at doing it, why don't they just do it for me? Now, here's the truth. That's not a bad strategy. That is a biblical strategy. Paul goes into a town and he preaches. The first week, there's a lot of people there. The next week, it says the entire town showed up. So that means they went home and said, you got to hear this guy. He's preaching some messages that you got to hear. So they went home and told their neighbors, told their friends, told them whatever. And the next week, the synagogue was packed. So it's not a bad strategy. But we happen to live in a thing called the real world. And sometimes the evangelist is not available. You know what would be great? If Billy Graham could talk to my neighbor. Well, guess what? He's not coming down from heaven to talk to your neighbor, okay? He's pretty busy with God right now. Okay? We live in a real world. Your neighbor doesn't know Jesus. And yes, it might be better if you could, in terms of communication, if you could get your neighbor to come to church. But some of your neighbors won't come to church. Some of your coworkers, you've invited them a million times and they just won't come. And sometimes the qualified person can't get to where you are. They can't get to your Thanksgiving table. Some of you work in super secret places. I don't even know where you work. They don't have security clearance to get into your office building. And so here you're stuck with, I want to share the gospel, they need to know the truth, but I can't get them to church, and I can't get the evangelist or the pastor into my place. You're stuck with you. That's what you got left. You. Acts chapter 8, verses 4. Stephen was a great speaker. Where is Stephen when they're trying to preach the gospel? Oh yeah, he's dead. He's in heaven. Well, what about the apostles? If you're running for your life and you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus, you know what? The apostles do it so much better. Why don't they just bring him to the apostles? Because they're running away from Jerusalem and the apostles are still in Jerusalem. And so the experts, the evangelists, the pastors, the great speakers, these people are running for their lives. They can't get them to the professionals. And so what must they do? They preach the gospel. I can't get Peter to come down here, and they won't go back to Jerusalem. I won't go back to Jerusalem, so I'm going to preach the gospel to these people. Sometimes something is better than nothing. Okay? I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm not really like hands-on kind of guy. So there's people that can like fix things. They can just like, they can look at a thing and they can fix it automatically. I'm not that kind of guy. I've done a lot of different things in my life. But one of the things that I'm very ill-equipped to do is plumbing. Anybody else very poor at plumbing? Your lack of knowledge? Anybody else? Okay. So I am a terrible plumber and I have no idea what I'm doing. Zero. Actually, 1% do I know what I'm doing. I do not know anything about plumbing other than one simple thing. But you know what? Sometimes that one simple thing can be very effective. Let's just say my beautiful wife is doing something where there's water, either the bathroom or the kitchen. And she says, Ben, there's water spraying all over the house. Oh my gosh, there's water spraying all over the house. That's not good. Because water and drywall and fixtures and all that stuff does not work well. And so I look and she's right and there's water spraying all over the place. I cannot fix that faucet. I have no idea what to do. I can kick it. That'll probably make it worse. But you know, I do know how to do one thing. There is a green lever at the back of my house, and I go, turn it 90 degrees, and all the water has ceased to come into my house. And so I don't know much about plumbing, but the little bit I do know can be a big help. And so you may say, I just don't know that much. I'm pretty ignorant when it comes to the things of God. I'm not as good. I don't know what those other people know. I'm not an expert plumber. I'm not an expert evangelist. Guess what? The little bit that you do have can go a long way. Let me just expand on that a little bit. Not only can the little bit that you have go a long way,
God can use your little bit and do literal miracles with it. Actual miracles with the little tiny bit that you have. The faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. Matthew chapter 24. 5,000 men, probably 15 to 20,000 people. Jesus is preaching. He says, you know what? These people are hungry. Disciples, what do we have? We want to feed these people. Well, we got two fish and we got five loaves. Two fish, five loaves, 15,000 people does not equate to success in terms of feeding those people. Jesus says, that's all you got? Okay, we can use that. And we'll have leftovers as well. You may only have a little bit, but with the God of the universe, you can do a lot. You may be thinking, I got nothing to offer. I know one tiny little thing. God can use that. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 9. I love this story. If you get a chance, read the whole thing, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 9. Something is better than nothing. Okay, John chapter 9, little context. Jesus heals a blind man who can't see, and then all of a sudden he can see because Jesus healed him. And then there's a discussion within the Pharisees about what's going on. So in verse 16, so John chapter 9, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So just pause there for a second. You've got the Pharisees, and they don't like Jesus. But there's a little bit of a divide here. Some of the Pharisees are saying, he's not of God. But some of the other Pharisees are saying, I mean, maybe we should think about this because the blind man can see. And so they're having this debate. So they call the blind man in and they reject him. And then they bring in his parents. And his parents say, we don't want to have any part of this. Bring him in. So they bring the blind man back in. John chapter 9, verses 25. The blind man is asked, who did this to you? And John chapter 9, verses 25. The blind man, who is now a man who could see, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. Right? His theology isn't that good. You should know that Jesus Christ never sinned. He's got pretty poor theology. But God used the little bit that he did have to knock down these great theologians, these experts, these Pharisees. I don't know what you all think about Jesus. I don't know what you all are talking about. I don't understand what's going on. But here's what I know. I was blind and now I can see. It's all that I know. And who knows, that could have won over some of the Pharisees. So you may not have much to offer, but what you do have, God can use in a big way. You may be talking to a PhD in physics or metaphysics or some of these smart people, and they'll say, prove to me that God exists. And you might say, I can't. I don't know what you're talking about. But all I know is I was spiritually dead, and now I'm spiritually alive. I was destined for hell, and now I'm going to be with God in heaven forever. So I don't know what metaphysics means. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. So sometimes, something is better than nothing. And you think, I ain't got much to offer. Okay, God can use that. Even if you're the worst person in this room and sharing your faith, God can still use you in a mighty way. Now let's take it one step further. One step even further. Okay. Not only is your something going to benefit in some way, not only can God take your something and do something miraculous with it, but one step further. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul has a thing we call a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9. And so Paul has asked God three times, please take this away. It's making me weak. Whatever it is, it's making Paul weak. And God says, no, I'm not going to take the thing that makes you weak away. You will remain in your weakness, Apostle Paul. And here's what, in red letters, Jesus Christ says to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's the beautiful part about how God has designed you and Himself. God can use your weakness to show His strength and power. So not only is your little bit something that you can do something good with it, not only that can He do miracles, He can show His greatness, His power through your weakness. And so if you say, evangelism is my weakness, great! Now you have an opportunity to showcase the power and strength of God through your weakness. So something is better than nothing. You aren't like Billy Graham. You probably can't get 700,000 people to come to your revival meeting. But the little bit that you do have, God can use it. Lastly, okay, so I'm going to try to convince you. Number one, God told you to do it. Number two, your something is better than nothing. And number three, the reason that you should preach, the reason that those people in Acts chapter 8 verses 4, the reason that they, in the midst of their trials, they preached, this is going to sound bad at first, because of the payoff. Okay? Ooh, the payoff. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 10. Back up. 1 Corinthians 3. Here's a concept that is difficult to wrap our minds around, but it is very biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10. I'm going to read the whole thing. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master. You know, let me just fast forward. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Here's the key. Each one's work. In verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Each one's work will become manifest. What we do will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul says, what you do in this life matters for all of eternity. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm a Christian, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, let me just hang back until Jesus comes back, or let me hang back until I die, I don't really need to do anything else, I'm going to heaven. You have to understand that when you take steps of faith and obedience, and God says, go preach the gospel to that person, and you say, I can't, I don't want to do it, and you take that step of faith, that will be rewarded for all of eternity. It's just hard to wrap our mind around rewards in heaven and all that kind of stuff. But I think one of the best ways to understand it is a story. Right? So if you go out of your way and you preach the gospel and it's hard for you and this is really difficult and somebody comes to know Christ through your preaching, that's a story you get to have in heaven. That's a story. You get to sit with that person in heaven and say, remember that time when I shared the gospel with you? Yeah, that was the most important part of my life. That was the most scary part of my life. I was so afraid. I didn't know what to do, but man, but I took a step of faith. And you can talk to the people who you led to Christ. God leads them to Christ, but you were the process through it. That's a story that can be celebrated in heaven as a reward. These are the crowns of glory that were laid at the feet of Jesus. And so what you do in this life matters for all of eternity. It's the old phrase, no pain, no gain. Now, here's the thing that I need to qualify before I say it. You might want to jump down my throat, but I'm going to clarify. Not only will you get rewards in heaven by doing what God has called you to do, by preaching the gospel, but you will also get rewards and be blessed here on this earth. Okay? The gospel is called a gift, the gift of salvation. And so when you're sharing the gospel with another human being, when you're speaking the gospel to another human being, you're giving them a gift of the gospel. Jesus says to Paul in Acts chapter 26, he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So giving equals blessings. So if you're giving the gospel to another person, then you will be blessed. Now let me say this line, and again, I'm going to qualify, I'm going to follow it up. If you preach the gospel, you will be blessed and rewarded on this earth. Okay? Now, we have some preachers out in the world where I have to clarify what that means. Okay? That does not mean necessarily monetary. Okay? That does not mean you go out and preach the gospel and God's going to give you a better job. That does not mean you go out and preach the gospel and the cancer is going to go away. That does not mean you go out and preach the gospel and now you're going to have an extra $100 in your pocket today. That does not mean you give this much and God's going to pay you back this much. Okay? That's not what I mean when I say blessings. That's not what this means when it says blessings. So the health, wealth, prosperity, it's just not as biblical as they want it to be. But the truth is that if you step out in faith and share the gospel with another human being, you will be rewarded here in this life. In Luke chapter 15, it talks about the parable of the lost coin. It says the woman looks for this lost coin, and when she finds it, she calls everybody in to celebrate. And the Bible says that when a sinner repents to know Christ, that the angels celebrate. There is a party in heaven when one sinner repents and follows Jesus Christ. And so if the angels are having a party and they're celebrating, we should be pretty happy too. I'm going to try to put this in a good time frame. If you invest in sharing the gospel with another human being, and it would be that God would call them and they would commit their lives to Christ, and you are part of that journey, you will get to witness a miracle in front of your eyes. If you say, hey, look, I want to share the gospel with my cubicle person, the person that I work with, like, but I can't get them to go to church and the person won't come and they, you know, it's just not working out, so I have to share the gospel. It may be that you walk with that person on a journey for a year and they may commit their lives to Christ. And if they do, you will have witnessed a miracle. You will have seen a human being go from spiritual death to spiritual life. You will see the great burden of sin from a human being lifted from their shoulders. You will see a human being go from a destiny of hell to a destiny of heaven with God. You get to see that happen. What else are we trying to do in this life that can surpass that? Well, I went on vacation. No, I saw a dead person rise to life. I'd rather see the dead rise to life. Fine with vacation too, but I'm just saying, if you compare the two, we're investing ourselves in these things, but God says, look, you can watch a human being be rescued from a slavery of sin. You can rescue a lost soul. You can partner with God as He rescues lost souls. I don't know what else we're living for. What else is more important and more joyful and more exciting than that? I don't want to misquote him. Let me just quote Charles Spurgeon here. Spurgeon was a great preacher. He was also a theologian. Here's what Spurgeon said. I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than to unravel all the mysteries of the divine word. Charles Spurgeon said, if I could understand all the mysteries of the Bible, or I could lead one person to Christ, I'd rather lead one person to Christ. That's what Charles Spurgeon said, a theologian. Why? Why would you do that? And you could know all the mysteries of the Bible. Here's what he said as well. To be a soul winner, to win those souls for Christ, is the happiest thing in the world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a heaven here upon earth. That's enticing to me. To see heaven here on earth? For Charles Spurgeon to say, out of all the things that he did, that was the happiest thing. The happiest thing that he ever did was win souls to Christ. Depression in America is on the rise. Antidepressants are on the rise. People are sad and they're looking for joy. Let's partner with the God of the universe as He rescues lost souls from hell. That's going to give you the kind of joy that will get you out of the slump. So, if you're looking at another person and you're thinking, they need to know the gospel. I'm terrible at it. There's people that are better than me. But you know what? God told me to do it. Number two, my something is better than nothing and God can use me in an amazing way. And number three, I get to see a miracle potentially happen in front of my eyes. I get to experience a miracle of God. Okay, it's going to be hard. I'm all in. Versus, let me take a step back. Evangelists, come in, share the gospel, and you can receive all the blessings because of it. I mean, just selfishly, I'm like, evangelists, you got all these people. You got all these people you led to Christ. Led to Christ through God. I mean, they've got enough people that they led to Christ. Let's have some people to lead to Christ. That makes sense. So, I hope that I have done a decent job of trying to convince you that you should preach the gospel. I hope you know that, number one, God told you to do it. Number two, your something can be used in an amazing way. And if it is that you commit yourself to doing something that is hard for you to do, then the God of the universe will take your little bit and do amazing things, and you may witness a miracle in front of your eyes. So I hope that the next time that you see somebody who doesn't know the gospel and God says, they don't know the gospel, you might want to explain it to them. I hope you don't say, that's not my thing. I don't do that. Maybe you'll say, this is going to be hard. I'm going to need some help, but God, I'm going to do it. And then just see what happens. Let me share the gospel as simply as I possibly can. So if you're here today and you're like, I can't share the gospel, I don't know what to do. This is what we teach my 4 and 6-year-old. Okay, David and James. Here's what we teach them. Dirty, blood, clean. Or just the colors, right? Black, red, white. My sin is dirty. My heart is dirty with sin. The blood of Jesus comes into my life, and now my heart is clean. It's pretty simple. Just say that to somebody, let's have a conversation. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, your heart is dirty. It's got the stain of sin on it. But with the blood of Jesus Christ, it can be made clean. And if you want to make that choice today and say, I want my heart to be clean, then come have a conversation with somebody, so that you know, with me if you don't know anybody. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to share the gospel. You can do it so much better than every single human being on this earth. So sometimes we wonder, why don't you just do it, God? You're so much better at it than we are. And the answer is because you want us to be partnering with you as you save people from hell. You give us not the burden, not the duty, not the chore, but the privilege to go out and to give people the greatest gift that they have ever received. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you that we are able to partner with the God of the universe in doing miracles. Father, I pray that first and foremost we are obedient because you've taught us to do it, you've called us to do it. Father, I pray that you recognize that even if we're the worst person at sharing our faith, that you can still use us and your strength can be shown in our weakness. And Father, I pray that in the back of our minds we understand there's a reward. There is a blessing behind serving and following you. So Father, I just pray that we would preach the gospel and that we would no longer say, that's not my thing. We would say, it's not my thing, but I'm going to do it anyway because God has called me to do it. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you. They might have any idea what we're talking about, but they may know that they have the stain of sin in their heart and they want it gone. Just tell them the truth. Blood of Jesus can wash their hearts clean and make them white as snow. And Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.